The reading for today is from Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
While I'm getting set up here, how many people hear Laurel? Raise your hands. Good. How many people hear Yanny? How many people have no idea what I'm talking about? Good. That's great. That's good. Just as well. The correct answer is Laurel, by the way, just in case you were wondering. Good. Okay. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to dig into this passage. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for today. We thank you for this time we have together to hear from your word. We pray, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I asked that question mostly because the kids and I and Marshall and the way here, we were listening and arguing. And it's just funny how very human we are, and we can kind of try to dissect, you know, what is it, my hearing that's wrong? Is it my mind that's wrong? What's happening here? We have a strange family, and I wanted to share some things about us. One of the things we do is we on the way to church and on the way home from church, we'll get YouTube videos, usually on Lauren's phone, and we'll listen to things like Laurel or Yanny. But our family, we look kind of typical, but we're not at all. We do strange things. My mom introduced me to the band Kiss when I was 5 years old. Bought all the records, right? Dressed up like Gene Simmons for Halloween when I was in kindergarten. My dad took me to the movie Psycho when I was 8. It's a wonderful mom and dad, by the way. Wonderful. I'm not throwing them under the bus here. They're wonderful. But took me to Psycho when I was 8 and the movie Platoon when I was like 10. Strange family. My sister Jen used to have one of those little box recording devices. If you know what I'm talking about, with a little tape that you'd slide in and press down. And she would do a radio show called Mid-Morning Manhattan. We lived in Holstein, Iowa. So here's what's weird. It was weird that she did that. It was also my brothers and I, we listened to it. Strange family. And I'll just throw one more in here. My older brother, he's the Don of our family, the godfather. He's a strange cat. He goes to Mount Airy, North Carolina, almost every year to visit Mayberry. Mayberry is in, it's just weird. You know, people don't do that every year. They go visit Andy Griffith and Barney. We have a strange family. We have these issues, right? But maybe one of the most telling things about our family, one of the strangest things about our family, is we tell stories about throwing up. Forgive me. Umbrella of grace today. We tell stories about throwing up. We call them puke stories. One of them is, this is the middle of the winter in back to Holstein, Iowa. And in Iowa, northwest Iowa is, like Garrison Keillor would say, 9 months of winter and 3 months of bad sledding. But it's cold, miserable, and my brother, he threw up in our old Buick, and it was the wintertime, and then you can imagine in the spring when things start to thaw out, right? My sister, she threw up in a tent in the middle of the night. That always happens to anybody who's ever camped. That's why camping is evil and dangerous. But she threw up in the middle of the tent, and then my dad couldn't find the zipper to open it up, and you can imagine, it was Beanie Weenies, I think. So we share these stories in my family, and then we laugh and we recoil a little bit. But we, as we talk about it, we are so human. We are so human. And kind of all the disgustingness that comes with being human. And most of the time it makes us laugh. But it makes me think about this question in light of the passage that Kavi read for us today. Did Jesus ever get sick? Did Jesus ever get sick? How much did he share in our humanity. He was 100% God, right? 100% God. And fully God. And we could go back into Hebrews, which we read, Jesus is the radiance of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And then the writer of Hebrews, he quotes Psalm 102, and Jesus is this one who laid the foundation of the heavens and the earth. And so how could he be human? And furthermore, what does it matter? Well, throughout the history of the church, this has been a huge question. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? It's this theological subject called Christology. And there were these three councils held in the first five centuries of the church that dealt with, among other things, Christology, trying to answer this question: how can the immutable, unchanging, eternal God be joined to mutable, historical man? How do we understand the divinity and the humanity of Christ? That was the question, and here's how this question was answered or addressed. There was this person, Apollinaris, who wrote that Jesus had a human physical body, but did not have a human intellect, but rather a divine mind. That didn't sound quite right. Nestorius was another one who wrote that the divine Christ joined to the human Jesus and described Jesus as having two natures, two persons essentially, one divine and one human. And I think in modern parlance, we would say, well, that sounds an awful lot like schizophrenia. That doesn't sound right either. Eutychus wrote that Jesus was of one substance with the Father, but not with humanity. That's a heresy called Docetism, which held that Jesus merely appeared to be fully human, but was not. So you have all these ideas about the humanity of Jesus swirling around in the early church. And finally, Tertullian was the one who came with this formula that's been incorporated into our creeds and confessions. Tertullian wrote, in Christ, there are two natures united in one person. Fully God, 100%. Jesus is also fully human, 100%. At the last of these councils in the 5th century, the Chalcedonian Creed was written to guard against the errors of a faulty Christology. And we've incorporated that into our Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8. The Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, being very and eternal God of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. Paradox of Jesus' full humanity and his full divinity. That's orthodoxy within the church. Okay? So what does it matter? Who cares? Well, this is another church patriarch, Gregory of Nazianzus. I'm paraphrasing, but wrote this: only if Jesus really became human did he really save us. If any part of what constitutes a human being was not taken up by him, that was not saved by him. That which he has not taken up, he has not saved. Jesus had to experience what we experience. In Scripture, Jesus is given many titles: prophet, priest, king. In the passage that we're in, and we're going to see it even more in chapter 6 and 7, we see Jesus as the priest. And the priests were the ones who would mediate between this holy, perfect God and sinful humanity, so that sinful man could come into the presence of this holy God, to be close to God. So the priests would make sacrifices, would sacrifice the doves and the rams and the lambs, and would provide an atoning sacrifice. God pours out his wrath on that animal instead of the sinful people who deserve death. And it was a way of saying, we know that you're a holy God, and forgiveness requires blood sacrifice. And so we make these sacrifices as priests, knowing that we deserve death because of our sin, our willful violation of your good and holy laws. But through your grace, you pour out your wrath on these animals instead of us. And we're forgiven. We can come into your presence blameless. So priests were the ones who, as representatives, stand before the people and before God, seeking God's forgiveness on the people's behalf. It's an office of service and help, bridging the connection between sinful humanity and a holy God. So we look at Hebrews 4:15. We read this, since we have this great high priest who has passed through the heavens. We have to stop there. This is a picture of Jesus' divinity. Jesus' greatness expressed in the language of transcendence. 100% fully God. He's passed through the heavens into the very presence of God on our behalf. He's depicted as entering in through the veil into the true heavenly sanctuary, Hebrews 9:16 says. And I think this is where we have to just think about, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I wish I had a huge book. Anybody got a book, like a big, thick Bible? You have a hymnal right up here, right? Yeah, thank you. Thank you, thank you. Okay, so as we think about what the gospel is, let's pretend that this wonderful hymnal, let's pretend like this is written with all the sins that I've ever committed in my life. It would be so embarrassing for you guys to read this. I would be so ashamed. And the book would actually be much, much larger than this, or the print would have to be tiny. This is separating me from God, my sin. And we have this picture of the transcendent Christ who comes in and says, I'm going to take this from you. And so now there's nothing separating me from God. Christ took all of my sin. And only a divine being could take that, do that, some sort of metaphysical transaction, taking my sin, putting it upon himself, taking the blame for it, all of it, past, present, future, so that I could go into the presence of God and be blameless and have a clear record. Only a divine God could do that. Only a divine Savior could have paid that price for redeeming us from bondage and sin. So there's the divinity, right? This great high priest who has passed through the heavens. But we keep going, so let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He sympathizes with our weakness. I think here's why it matters. When I was in high school, I played basketball. And this is not why it matters, but just to lead into that. I played basketball, and there was this one story that goes around in my family all the time. One time, I'm going up for a dunk. It was actually just a layup, but the story's better when I talk about a dunk. I'm going up for a dunk, and I get my legs taken out from me, and I fall straight down onto the court, and my hand hits, my bone pops out like this, and my hand's kind of floppy like this, and that's really gross. A lot of gross stories this morning, sorry. But my brother, my twin brother, comes over to me and he's mad. He says, get up. Get back on defense. And so I kind of feebly hold my arm up and he goes, oh. And he just walks away. Now, the reason that that's a big deal is because there was a game, a basketball game, where he had broken his finger. And so you picture, his finger, like his little pinky was sticking out like this and was kind of shaking when he broke it. And he kept playing. He kept playing until the ref looks at him and is like, dude, your finger. And my brother laughed. It's like, so when he sees a bone sticking out of my arm and it's my hands all floppy, he doesn't care, right? He's just not that kind of guy. What do 80% of teenagers say to their parents when they're in the throes of adolescent angst? My kids don't do this, of course, right? You just don't understand. You just don't understand, right? You don't understand. What has every pregnant woman said in the history of the world said to her husband, and rightly so? You have no idea what I'm going through, and I'm going to kill you. So what could we say to the transcendent God enthroned in the heavens, a God who is spirit? You don't understand what it's like. You don't understand what it's like to be human, to be frail, to have bones that break, and to have interactions that don't go well, and relationships are broken. You don't know what it's like being human. But here's the thing, in Christianity, and only in Christianity do we have this picture of the gospel that God became man. God became man. Other religions picture this transcendent God. But no other religion gives the reality of this transcendent God coming down into the mud and into the muck. That's the glory of this eternal Christ being born of a woman, walking dusty roads, suffering from thirst and hunger, suffering from friends that betray him, suffering physical pain. So, what does it matter? Well, we go back to the question, did Jesus ever get sick? Yes. He scraped his knees playing games, presumably. He felt growing pains, presumably. Hebrews 2:14 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. It matters because he can sympathize with us. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like to feel pain. And that just makes my mind explode. God would be able to relate to me? That seems impossible. One of my preaching heroes is a guy by the name of Russell Moore. And he said it this way, many of us see Jesus either as this ghostly friend in the corner of our hearts, promising us heaven and guiding us through difficulty, or we see him simply in terms of his sovereignty and power, in terms of his distance from us. But the bridging of this distance is precisely at the heart of the scandal of the gospel itself. From the very beginning, Jesus is one of us, sharing with us a human nervous system, a human digestive system, and every aspect of human nature. It didn't seem right to the world to imagine the only begotten of the Father twisting in pain on a crucifixion stake, screaming as he drowned in his own blood. This was humiliating, undignified, and that's just the point. Jesus joined us in our humiliation, our indignity. The weakness that Hebrews 4 is referring to contextually, it refers in large part to our fallen nature, our sinfulness, right? Breaking the commands, the good commands of God, what it means to be truly human, to live in such a way for us to flourish. And we break that because we don't want God to be on his throne. We want to be on the throne. We want to decide what's right and wrong, good and evil. And so we take the place of God, and then that just seems to devolve into disaster. So that's what this weakness refers to, but it relates really also to all of our fallenness, right? Living in a sin-stained world where kids break bones, people get sick, friends turn their backs. School shootings happen. War seems to be an ever-present danger. So we say this, believers have in heaven a high priest with an unequaled capacity for sympathizing in all of our weaknesses. All of our weaknesses. He shares a fellowship of suffering. He knows what it's like to be tempted, to be hurt, to feel pain, to lose friends. So why did Jesus become human? His own experience of suffering and trials during his life equipped him to be able to support his people because, yeah, he's fully human, but he's also fully divine. He can actually break in, and he gives us his Holy Spirit, Christ's Spirit, to strengthen us. And it's the Spirit that says, I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. You can get through this. You can do this. You can fight against this sin that seems to have held you in bondage for so long. You can fight for those who are oppressed in this injustice of the world, and it seems like you're just one little person and helpless. No, you can do this. The very human Christ you can sympathize in, the divine Christ who can actually make a difference. And I think this is where we get to the glorious imperative in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Laura shared this. We don't hide from God like our first parents. They hid from God after they had sinned. We just say, no, we're gonna run to God. We're going to run to this throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace. He's sympathetic. He'll lend a sympathetic ear. He understands. We don't embarrass him. We can come to him with vomit on our shirts, with sin on our hands. Hebrews 2:11, he's not ashamed to call you brother, sister. We need grace. We need mercy. We don't run away from God. We run to the one who's sympathetic to us. I just finished this book called Hillbilly Elegy. written by J.D. Vance. J.D. Vance is describes himself as a hillbilly from Kentucky. And it's about kind of the middle America forgotten folks, those who are living in kind of seemingly insurmountable odds, broken families, opioid epidemic, about cultures, about communities of hopelessness. And this author was one of them, and he got out. He ended up going to Ohio State University, went to Yale Law School, and wrote a book. And how did he get out? Well, the way he describes it, it wasn't public policy initiatives necessarily. It certainly wasn't money, and it wasn't this cause that people got behind. It was simply people. It was people in his life. A couple of weeks ago, Al said that every Sunday is Mission Sunday, but you get two insular Sundays a year. This isn't one of them. This is a Mission Sunday. Why this is hugely important, friends, is we have the salve of the gospel to tell, to share with a hurting, a broken world. I mean, I see so many people every day, whether it's riding on the train, whether it's on Penn's campus, every day who are trying to figure out, whatever their socioeconomic status is, what am I doing here? What does any of this mean? What's my identity? We say, in Christ Jesus, our identity is as sons and daughters of God. We can go to our Father and we can share with him in the same way that Kiana can come to me, or your children can come to you, your nieces and nephews, your friends can come to you and they can share, and you're going to lend a sympathetic ear because you love them. We have a Father. That's our identity. That's who we are. And we can go to people who are lonely, who are afraid, who are trying to figure out what their place is in the world. And we can say, let me tell you about this one. Sympathetic to you, who understands what it's like to have gone through what you've gone through. So for J.D. Vance, for this book author, he had a grandma and a grandpa, a sister, a teacher, a law school professor, who helped him out, right? Who opened the doors for him. Who provided some salve of healing when his mom rode off in a police cruiser, when he didn't have anything to eat. He didn't know how he was going to make it through school. He was trying to deal with all these strange men coming into his mom's home. He had all these people, blessed him. We want to be those people for others, for each other, to be sure, but to everybody, to our neighbors. And ultimately, we say this, it's not really us. It's not about you getting into law school or getting a good job. It's about coming before this God enthroned in the heavens who created you and who loves you. And the way you reach this God, this good God, is through Jesus. He's your ally. He's sympathetic. He knows you. He cares about you. And so there can be hope. There can be hope. Let's pray. Ask God to increase this hope in us. Father, oh, how we need the hope of the gospel, that you are there, you're not silent, you hear us, God, and even though when we come to you so often, our sins well up and we're ashamed and we feel so very human, so very unclean in our humanness. But we have a high priest, Lord God, who stands before us and says, this one is mine, it belongs to me, and therefore belongs to you, O God. And we're accepted, we're received into your family, Lord. So we praise you, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you, God, for your grace and mercy that you've poured out on us in Christ, in his work, and in the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ that dwells in us. And so, God, we praise you and we thank you. And we pray that you would increase your presence in us and with us, the sense of your presence, just as we sang about. Would you do this, Lord, for the sake of your glory, for our joy? We pray in Jesus' name.